say a big thank you for allowing me to be here at AYC. My thanks to Samuel and to the executive team and to Gateway Church for making this happen. It's been an honor for me to be here. Thank you for your very warm welcome and your kindness as I have been here. It's been a blessing for me to be able to be a part of AYC. As we have done with each one of my previous sessions, would you join me, please, as we silently pray for the outpouring of the former and latter rains of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess that we tire too easily. Even when it comes to prayer, Lord, and asking for the blessing of your Spirit, we tire, Lord, too easily. So, Lord, I do want to ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and I will do that, Lord, in just a moment. But, Lord, I also want to ask for the gift of endurance. I want to ask for each person, Lord, that has been a part of AYC this week, and not just those that are here right now, Lord, but all those that have been here and have been a part of our time of silent prayer, Lord. I pray that you would give them endurance, that they would begin to weave, Lord, into their lives and their schedules and their churches and their committees, their prayer meetings, this request asking for this greatest of all blessings. Please, Lord, make us a people that go the distance. We do ask, Lord, for the former and the latter rains of your Holy Spirit to be poured out, Lord. We would be deeply honored, even if you would do it right now, that you would pour yourself out on us. Fill us, Lord, your people, not just here, but all over the world. Please finish your work in us and through us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have been at the crossroads this weekend, and I pray that you are desiring to make the right turn. I think that you are. You're still here. We're talking about Cleopas and his companion, and they come to that crossroads, and do they go with Jesus or do they not? And blessedly, they make the right decision, and they begin this authentic relationship with Jesus. Now, I have said that there are five and only five. You may number them differently, and Justin, you can boil them down a little bit. It's fine. You can shrink them. I don't know that you can expand them very much. But to my knowledge, there are five and only five ways to develop an authentic, genuine relationship with Jesus, just by way of review here. We've looked at these four so far. Number one, learn to see Jesus through the Bible. This is bringing ourselves into the Word. As Ellen White talks about, this is Christian contemplation, not Eastern meditation or anything like that. This is Christian meditation. Number two, live in constant communication with Jesus. Pray without ceasing, we're told to do. Be speaking to the Lord and listening, always available for heaven's call and guidance. Number three, obey Jesus. Number four, share Jesus with others. We talked about that last night, which brings us here to step number five. And before I do number five, I want to remind you that these five are a package. They go together. If you pick and choose, there will be some blessing, there will be some benefit, but it will be nothing like what happens when we do all five of these things. These are foundational. They're a foundational package that God has graciously given to us, that we might know him better and better and better. To get to number five, take a look in your Bibles, please, at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. Yesterday, we were in chapter 1. Paul here is in jail. He is writing this from prison. And now he has this very famous chapter, this commentary on Jesus. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then in verse 4, he starts to make a little bit of a kind of a magnifying glass here. He said this very good things here in the first three verses. Now he's going to hone it down. What does this mean if we were going to sum it up here? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now he's going to tell us what that means. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Would you like to have Jesus' attitude? I would. I mean, I think that'd be an awesome thing. What was that attitude? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a, what? Servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all of that glorification and adulation came about because Jesus became a servant. Notice this here on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. It's not to be that way with Christians. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, what's that word? Serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And just in case you're missing the point here, 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, this is how we know we are in him, in Jesus. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did, must do as Jesus did, must live as Jesus did. And Jesus was a servant. The fifth key to knowing Jesus authentically is this. Serve others in the church, in the world, as a way of life because of love. Serve others in the church, in the world, as a way of life because of love. Now, I'm going to work backwards through this very briefly here, and then we're going to get to the front part of this description here. Because of love, why do I say that? Because some people serve other people to get something from them. So there's some sort of arrangement worked out. You know, maybe it's monetary. Maybe it's just good old-fashioned manipulation, right? I will do good for you, and you will do good back to me. That's the service that they do. Pretty sure you will not learn much about knowing Jesus with that type of service, okay? Some people serve other people because of guilt. Stereotypical case. A wealthy person drives by, sees a poor person. Oh, I feel so guilty. And they give service to this person because of that. You don't have to be wealthy necessarily, though, to participate in that kind of service. Some people serve others because of guilt. But the likelihood of you learning the deeper lessons of Jesus and knowing him deeper, more authentically in that type of service is low. Instead, choose to serve others because of love. And if some of us are honest, if we look in the mirror and we say, well, do I love the needy around me? The answer may well be no. So ask for it. Ask for a heart of love for people that are needy. Ask for a heart of love for the people that you need to serve. It is a gift. God will give it to you. Act as though he has given you that gift. Ask for it. Act as though it's been received because you have received it. And love people as you serve them. What about the next part, working backwards? As a way of life. I want to be clear here. I'm a big fan of short-term mission projects. I like it. In fact, I'm going to tell you about one here in just a few minutes. I like what we did yesterday. You know, the outreach there. Praise the Lord. Let's do more of that. Absolutely. I like the idea of doing special projects that serve the needy in various cities and this type of thing. Amen, amen, amen. Keep on doing it. And such service is not meant to be like a switch that we flip on special occasions, and then we turn it off and we're jerks for the rest of the time. We don't serve anybody. That's not how it's supposed to work. If we wish to know Jesus better, we need to pace ourselves, yes. We need to get good sleep. We need to take time with God and family, yes. Live a balanced life and serve others that are in need as a normal way of life every day. That we serve others as Jesus would serve them if he were in our shoes daily, regularly, as we come in contact with them, just as a way of life. And what about the remaining two here? You know, in the world and in the church. I'm going to start here with the in the church thing. You know, serving those that are in the church, this is actually a mandate from God. And it actually takes precedence over serving those in the world. Did you know that? Now, I realize that's heresy to some of my friends in the church. They say, that's absolutely not true. No, actually it is. Let me prove it to you here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, so that's in the world, in the church, etc., especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Okay, that's what God says. This is what God says, all right? So priority goes, family first, okay? If your church, if your local church has a wonderful ministry to the homeless in your community, but there are people in your church that don't have a roof over their heads, shame on you. Shame on you. If I'm out there giving, you know, passing out money and food to those that are hungry and whatnot, and my own children are going hungry, shame on me. Okay, because family first. This is the body of Christ, okay? And we take care of it first. Now, here's the thing. Particularly in the developed world, like where we're sitting right now, you don't have to choose between the two. There's enough to go around. We can take care of those in the church and do our part in our communities. Okay, you don't have to choose between those two. And when you serve others in the church out of love, you can definitely get to know Jesus better as a result. If you don't know this, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. There are people in the church that are well-mannered, cultivated, cultured, kind, honest, hardworking. And there are people that are just nutcases in the church. Okay. I've been a pastor, been around for a number of years now, almost 3 decades, and I can tell you that for a fact. There are some real odd people that are part of the Seventh-day Adventist church. And there's people all in between those two extremes, okay? And you will, if you honestly serve them out of love, as a way, you will learn more about Jesus by serving those that are in the church. Yeah, I think back within the last 30 years at a church within 10,000 miles of here, there was a church member. He would get in touch with me regularly. There were some problems. There were some social issues with this gentleman. There were some mental health challenges that he had, and he was very free in contacting his pastor for help. You know, all hours, day or night or whatnot. I remember particularly, it was an afternoon. I was working at home on something for the church, and my phone lit up, and I realized it was him. I thought, I've got this to do. I've got that to do. And the phone is ringing, and it keeps ringing. Do I want to go to voicemail? Because if it goes to voicemail, I have to call him back. All right. Hello, this is Pastor Shane. Hi, it's Bob. Yeah, listen, I've got an idea for you. Oh, no. I said, well, tell me, Bob, what's your idea? He said, well, listen, I've got a suggestion of how you can make your next public prophecy seminar better. This is a little unusual because usually, you know, the service was kind of a one-way street with Bob. I would tell Bob and I would serve Bob and help Bob and whatnot. Rarely did he come back to me and say, oh, okay, this is good. So I said, well, tell me, Bob, what's your idea? He said, well, Pastor Shane, you need to get a video camera. I said, well, I got one of those. He said, and you need to get a dead body. He said, well, Bob, what was that? He said, I need you to get a dead body, like a dead guy, you know, a man. You can get a dead man. And I was afraid to ask the next question. I said, well, Bob, what would I do with the dead body and the video camera, right? I mean, I can't interview him. I mean, there's, you know, this is. And I said, well, Pastor, here's what you need to do. You need to get a table in an empty room, and you put the dead guy on the table, and you set the camera up on the wall, right? And then you hit record for like a week. I said, Bob, why would I do that for my next evangelistic series? He said, because, you know, Pastor Shane, the Bible says that the dead know nothing. And some people don't believe that. So if you show them a week of video of this dead body, it's not doing anything. I mean, there's no soul that comes out of it. It's just lying still. They'll believe you next time you preach about that. Just got an idea for your next series, huh? Yeah. Yeah, tell me how that works out for you. I'd be interested to hear. So I said, well, Bob, thank you so much. I appreciate that. You know, I will take that into consideration. Okay. You know, have a good day. You too, Pastor. You have a good day. Okay. You learn stuff about Jesus when you serve people in the church. You say, what could you possibly have learned about Jesus from the dead body video guy? Just this, just as what Bob told me sounded crazy, there is no doubt that some of the things I have suggested to God have sounded just as crazy in Christ's ears. And yet every time I pray, he still picks up the phone. The people in the church can be golden, they can be lead, there can be other metals in between, etc. But we are the body of Christ. And I just want to challenge you, if you're not currently actively serving in some capacity in the local church that you're a part of or nearby, something like that, they need you. They need you. God has put you there. And we talked a little bit about that last night. You have unique gifts and talents and skills. God has placed you in this place with this local body of Jesus. They need you. I just want to challenge you, if you are not currently serving, do so. If you're flat, I mean, if you're serving a church and it's not doing anything for you, then maybe it's time for you to find a new ministry. Talk to the pastor, an elder, a leader, or something like that. Create something of your own, you know, work together with your leadership there. Get involved in your local church. For all of its imperfections, it is the apple of God's eye, and he puts you there as a way to help you learn to know him better. Serve the people in the church. Now, what about those that are outside of the church? What about this first part? You know, serving those that are in the world. Okay. I want to paint the picture on this one. There are two tests for God's people at the end of time. Let me tell you about the first one. If I have more time, this is one of my absolute favorite topics. At the end of time, there will come a choice between the seal of God and the mark of the beast. Those will be the only options. There will be no third option. At the end of time, God knows that the world is still divided into three camps: those that are for him, those that are against him, and those that are still sitting on the fence. And because he is a God of love, he's not going to come back the second time and have all the people that are sitting on the fence say, well, hey, to say, we're not ready. We weren't ready for this thing. And they would be right. And so to separate the world into two and only two camps, God sends a final polarizing issue that divides everybody into the one of those two camps. And you can either receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast. As Seventh-day Adventists, our commission is to proclaim the gospel of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, specifically through the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. That is our charter. That's why we exist. If you take the three angels' messages out of the Seventh-day Adventist church, there is no Seventh-day Adventist church, period. That's why we're here. And one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor, as a leader in the church, is to see that there are, I don't know, maybe millions of Seventh-day Adventists right now, that if you ask them, tell me, but what is the message about Jesus in the three angels' messages of Revelation 14? They have no idea. They don't know, and what's worse, many of them don't care. It is no longer a priority. You can no longer be guaranteed that if somebody comes and says, well, hey, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, that they know anything about the three angels' messages. I pray that changes. I pray that changes soon. Because we are intended to be an end-time, Jesus-loving, Satan's steamrolling movement, God's last-day movement on this planet. That's why God did. You know how many times God has established a brand-new movement on the planet? Very, very few times. I mean, there's the Jews, right, of course? His special people. There's the Christian church, right? You can make an argument for the Protestant Reformation, etc., but you can definitely say the Seventh-day Adventist church. God looked down on the planet and said, okay, we're not going to get this done. This is not going to be finished with the current populace. We need to start something new. And so he raises up the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And at its core is Jesus Christ, righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ as expressed in the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. That's why we are here. And it will be through the proclamation of Jesus in the three angels' messages at the end of time that brings about this final polarization into two camps. And at that time, your choice will be this. You can worship Jesus in his way on his day, or you can worship the beast, you can worship the devil in his way on his day. Every last one of you listening to my voice right now will have to make that decision. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal friend and Savior, you'll be fine. Trust him every day. He will take you through. The finest hour of the church lies just before us. And at the end of time, there's another test. Look in your Bibles, please, at Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 24 and 25, of course, this is Jesus talking about the end of time, signs of his second coming, etc., etc. He tells some parables here. And then he tells here this, I don't know if you call it a parable or not. He's picturing what the end of time will be like, using some symbolic language here. Verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. want you to notice this. Serving others who are in need does not save us, but it may reveal whether or not we are saved. Again, this is what I talked about on Sabbath morning yesterday. We're not saved by our good works. You can't save because you gave money to a poor person or gave them a meal or clothes or whatever. It's not going to save you. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith. But we are created to do good works in Jesus Christ. It's the evidence. It's not the cause of our salvation. It's the evidence of it, though. And how we serve other people, whether or not we serve you, it's not going to save us, but it may reveal whether or not we are saved. You see, listen closely. Sometimes Seventh-day Adventists are accused of being so busy preaching and teaching God's truth that we don't have time to treat needy people right. Sometimes they say that we're so busy proclaiming Bible prophecy and the three angels' messages, which I'm a huge fan of, that we neglect to take care of those that are in need around us. And unfortunately, sometimes these critics are absolutely correct. It is true. I have met them. Maybe you've met them too. There are some people that, they're thrilled about what they're learning about Bible prophecy and the unique doctrines and teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they're learning all these things, but they don't help other people. They don't serve them. They're cold-hearted. So please hear it and hear it well. We absolutely do not have to choose between proclaiming the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and helping those that are in need. You don't have to choose between those two. That's a false dichotomy. In fact, actually, when we come to know Jesus, the exact opposite will occur. If we are truly coming to know Jesus, our heart will be in the process of becoming like His. If we are truly coming to know Jesus, then what moves Jesus will move us. And what Jesus did while He was here on this planet, we will begin to do the same things. And when we do this, when we proclaim the unique message we have been given to proclaim, and we have the heart of Jesus, and we are serving other people from love as a way of life, we will come to know Jesus better. For instance, a story. In my first district, Tacoma Central Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tacoma, Washington, just south of Seattle there in the States, I was the youth and young adult pastor at Tacoma Central. And our youth group wasn't too big. We had almost more young adults than we did youth. Actually, we had quite a few more young adults than we did youth. But we wanted to make it into a strong and solid youth group, discipling students, etc. So there came an opportunity to go to something called the Ultimate Workout. This was, I believe, Fred Cornforth was the one that was putting these things together. And they were very good. They would occur in different cities around the United States, and they would basically plan a week of service, serving those that very much needed it. And so there was coming up an Ultimate Workout in San Francisco. Now, that's about a 17-hour drive from where we were at our church down to San Francisco. And it was over Christmas break. And so we asked all the youth that wanted to go. In the end, only about six or seven of them could make it work. And so we got my dad's van. My car wasn't big enough. I borrowed my dad's van. He lived an hour or so away from me. And we loaded everybody up into that. And as we're getting ready to leave, my dad says to me, he says, "Hey, the fuel pump on the van has kind of been making some noises." So I put an old but still good fuel pump in the back seat of the van. Okay, sure, fine. Okay. Get in the van, drive down about halfway, spend the night in Adventist school, get up the next day, make it down to Oakland, and it's probably mid-afternoon in Oakland. Now, if you've never been to Oakland, Oakland, at least at that time, where we were at, was very, very inner city. This is gang territory. This is not a good place to be after dark. Lots of murders, lots of drugs, et cetera, going on down there. But to get to San Francisco, we needed to exit through Oakland. And as we are exiting, as we're getting onto the off-ramp, the fuel pump goes. You don't have to know about cars, except I'll just tell you, that's not a good sound. That's a bad sound, okay? It should just be humming away, singing sweetly in one note, okay? And it wasn't. I'm like, oh, man, okay, just as we're pulling off into, this part of the city, right? So I go across the street, through the traffic light. There's like four lanes here going across. And I go stop at this gas station, pull off to the side of the parking lot there, get out underneath, get under the back of the van. And sure enough, I mean, this thing is singing all kinds of death songs. And we have reached the end of its useful life. So I turn the van off, and I tell the kids there, and my wife is with us there as well. I say, hey, just hang out. Can't have the AC on. Got to turn the car off. Got to change this fuel pump. I grab the new old pump. Bring it underneath there. Now, you need to know something. I have previously, at this point in my life, mostly worked on carbureted vehicles. Now, for those of you who have no idea what that means, it's pre-computer stuff, okay? Fuel injection, much more modern, computer engine management, all this stuff. I've done most of my stuff with older vehicles, okay? So I get into the car, like, okay, well, there's the pump, and I've never removed one of these before, but it looks pretty easy. Oh, except... And all the fittings are really rusty, and some of them are caked with mud. And I mean, there's only two of them. I thought, oh man, this stuff is going to be on. That's going to be hard to get off. So I go up again. I get my big pliers out. I get a long screwdriver so I can pry this thing off. And I go into there, and I turn the first part there to pull the clip off, and the clip pops right off. Oh, this is great. We're going to be out of here in no time. And I get my big screwdriver, and I put it on the end. Now, you need to picture this. I'm under the car. I'm upside down. The car's not up on stands or anything, so it's like right here. The pump is like right here in my face, okay? And I'm like this, and I get the screwdriver up there, and I start to pry it. And to my great surprise, it just started to slide right off the end of that pump fitted. I thought, this is going to be great. This is a piece of cake. What I didn't know is that when you work on fuel injection, see, you'll learn all kinds of things if you come to AYC. Okay, next time you work on fuel injection, be sure and relieve the pressure on the pump before you disconnect any fuel lines, okay? You may wonder why I tell you that. Let's continue with the story, shall we? So I get my screwdriver on there, and man, this thing is coming. It's a rubber hose on it. It's coming up. This is going to be great. And before I get to the end of it, it comes off, okay? Because the residual pressure in the system that was on the pump side was pretty doggone high. And this takes a little bit to tell. It all happened very fast, right? I'm under the van. The rubber hose comes off, and it immediately goes like this. And it is, full pressure out of this rather small hose, right? Fortunately, I had glasses on, okay? So I close my eyes. It comes across my glasses and straight into my ear. Okay? Yeah. This is a new universe of pain for me, okay? I've broken about 17 bones. I've lived a life of adventure. But this was special, all right? Because the pressure, to be honest, the doctor said it was not perforated later on, okay? But it made an impression in my ear. And it, blah, like this. And well, immediately, I'm like, I've got to get out of here. And I get out, and the rest of the pressure just douses me with gasoline as I'm sliding out here from under the car. And I'm immediately in excruciating pain. And the only thing I can think of is I need water, and I need it in my ear right now. And I get out from under the van. I said, water! I need water! Now, maybe all of your youth groups are staffed with geniuses. Ours was a little slow. Oh, I wonder what Pastor Shane is doing down there. I wonder what he needs. I need water, right? Well, my wife, you understand. I mean, this is my tone of voice is like, I need water and I need it now. So she says, water bottles, give me your water bottles. And all this backwash is coming out there, throwing it out the window. I get in and I start to pour this stuff in my ear, right? Well, there's a guy at the gas pump here. He's in a minivan. He's got his family with him, and he hears me yelling and sees me grabbing my ear. I mean, there's all kinds of weird stuff, and he runs into the store. He comes out with this pack of water bottles, and he starts to unscrew these things. I'm putting them in my ear like that, and it is not taking the edge off at all. It is not working, right? I'm like, this is just killing me. Well, he doesn't really know what's happening, but he said, hey, I know where the emergency room is. Do you want to go? And I get up, and I get in his car, and we leave. And my wife is like, she's in inner city Oakland with a van that doesn't work because I just incapacitated it. With this youth group, this is pre-cell phone days, okay? She's got nothing. She doesn't know where I'm going. I mean, for all she knows, that's the last time she sees me, right? Well, meanwhile, I'm in the car, like, oh, this is just killing me. You know, like this. And the guy, I mean, every moan that I make, he presses harder on the gas pedal. So we are flying through these neighborhoods, right? We're crossing intersections, we're dodging cars, and we're going through. You know, about a mile or two later, blessedly it was closed, he pulls up in front of the ER. I jump out, thank you, ah! Like, I run inside, and I open, the doors open, these automatic doors, and I stand there, and I just yell out, I've got gas in my ear, and I'm covered with fuel. And there's a surgeon who's standing there, just like this, right? He's got, you know, he's come out of surgery just recently. He's got blood on him, et cetera. And he says, nobody light a match. Side note, this is why Adventists don't smoke, okay? Because you never know. You may be covered in gasoline and gas in your urine and stuff, so don't smoke, okay? So he says, all right, nobody light a match. And he says, what do you need? I said, well, I need somebody to look at me. I got, you know, this is just killing me in my ear. I got gas in my ear, high-pressure gasoline. I mean, this guy's seen it all. So he's like, okay, sure, come on back. As it turns out, every room was full. I mean, this is Oakland, right? I mean, this is a busy place. And so he, no joke, he takes me to a broom closet. It's about this big, right? And it has a janitor's kind of high faucet in it. It's filled with stuff that looks like it's been there for a very long time. He takes it out, and he says, here, put your head under that for about 10 minutes or so. And take your clothes off while you're at it. Yeah, why do they do that in hospitals? Everybody's telling you to take your clothes off, right? I mean, it's not good. So he closes the door, and I'm like, you know, I'm just sitting there. This is the best I've felt all day so far, right, as the water's going. At about 10 minutes later, so I'm starting to feel a little bit better. I mean, I'm dizzy. You know, it's not good, but at least it's doing better. And a nurse comes in, and she hands me the hospital gown. In Australia, I bet all the hospital gowns are nice robes. You know, they tie in the front, and they give you. No, they don't do that? I'm sorry. They open down the back, don't they? Yeah, okay. So they're open down the back, and I tie this up here, and the nurse says, you know, doctor wants to see you. So I go out, and I go into the OR, the operating room that she sent me to, and I sit on the table there, and I'm not going to describe exactly what was there. I'm just going to say whatever happened in that OR was pretty serious. There was stuff on the floor. I mean, there was stuff. It was not. I mean, this is kind of a war zone thing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying not to step on stuff, and the doctor comes in, looks in my ear, and he said, how did you do this? I explained it to him. He did not look like he believed me. He looks in my ear, and he says, you know, I think you're going to be okay. I can't see, you know, it's not through or anything, but it's definitely, you have a chemical burn on your ear. And he said, be sure and see your doctor when you get home. See you later. Well, I wasn't going to go out. I mean, I have no place to go, right? I got no phone. I put my jeans on, my gassy jeans back on, right? I'm not going to put my shirt on because it's just saturated with fuel. And so I'm walking out of the hospital down the street in inner city Oakland with a hospital gown on tied in the back, right? Nothing fishy about that, huh? Well, blessedly, I make it about two blocks and I see my wife coming towards me with what looks like a youth group under siege. I mean, the sun is about to set. I don't blame them. They're like back to back, you know, looking around to see what's going on, okay? And I see that, oh, hey, so good to see you. You know, we didn't know what to do. We didn't know where you were. We got directions to the hospital. We walk in, you know, this kind of thing. We go back to the van. I put the fuel pump on. It sings marvelously like it's supposed to. Get some different clothes on. We go to our place and we sleep. And then begins our week of service. We served at a variety of places that week. I mean, it was an amazing thing that they had put together. We did Habitat for Humanity. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. They build houses, brand new houses for low-income people. It's a beautiful thing. I worked there for a number of days. Some of our kids were at a place called, I think it was called GLAAD, G-L-A-A-D, I think it was called. I forget what it stands for, but it was a food kitchen. It served thousands of people every day. It smelled awful. It was almost overpowering. Some of our students had dry heaves because of walking in. It was absolutely terrible because the food that they got at GLAAD was donated by area supermarkets. They would send their spoiled stuff, and GLAAD would pick out what was still consumable, and then they would serve that to the patrons that would come through, the needy people, and then everybody else would, you know, throw away the rest in the back. It was awful. We served at a daycare place for low-income people that didn't have enough money to pay for daycare. Some very, very energetic kids that were in that place. We also did beach cleanup, particularly in places where there was high, heavy drug use. We would have metal detectors. You would find the needles, and you put them in a Sharpies container kind of thing. We did this kind of stuff there all week long. It was exhausting. It was absolutely. I started off, you might say, on the wrong foot. You know, so I'm already not sleeping well, and all of this stuff. But we went through that whole week, and then we pack everybody up. Fuel pump works fine, and we drive 17 hours back to Tacoma. Now, here's the thing. Number one, to state the obvious, when we serve other people, their lives are made better. This is one of the primary reasons that Jesus asks us to serve other people. When we give food to somebody who's hungry, we pray that at the end they're not hungry anymore. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. When we put a roof over their head, that could be a dramatically good thing. So good, in fact, that this is why Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, it's like you did it to me. It's a good thing for other people when we serve them. And, when we serve other people, out of love, as a way of life, as Christ would if he were in our shoes, we do indeed come to know Jesus better. On that trip to San Francisco, I learned a lot about Jesus Christ. I did. I learned that there can be fairly high personal cost when you get serious about serving other people, just as Jesus paid a great personal cost when he came to earth to save us, to serve us. I learned that I can be a little more humble. I need to be more humble, like Jesus. Because you know, it was interesting. Many, many of the people that we served on that trip never said thank you. Not a word. You know, some of the people may have had mental health issues. Some people may have been so hopeless and in despair that they just didn't have the energy to say thank you. At first, I was amazed by it. But then I thought, you know, how sad it must be to be in such despair that you don't even have the energy to say thank you. I learned that helping other Christians to serve those in the world takes patience. It takes patience. Some of the sites that we went to weren't terribly conducive to service. But we had to work through it. And I learned there a little bit about the patience that Jesus shows me when he's serving me. And I learned to appreciate the things that I don't see that Jesus is doing on my behalf. You understand what I'm talking about? The things that we do not physically see, what's going on behind the scenes. You know, almost none of the people that we served heard anything about gas in my ear or high emergency bills, emergency room bills, or the sleepless nights on hard concrete floors or 17 hours driving. They didn't hear any of that stuff. Not a bit of it. And yet, how often do we take for granted all that Jesus is doing for us behind the scenes? The things that we do not see, the spiritual warfare that angels are engaged in, good angels on our behalf, and we go through our whole day without even recognizing it once. And yet, behind the scenes, if it were not so, we probably wouldn't still be sitting here right now. We have much to be grateful for. And I learned something about Jesus' perspective on material possessions. Because you see, after a week in San Francisco serving some very, very needy people, I got in my car and I drove back to my house, which was heated and cooled, reasonably so, and I put on clothes without gasoline on it, and I ate food in my own abode, and I paid my own bills. All of those things were luxuries that almost none of those that we served that week in San Francisco could afford. And I was reminded again not to hang on too tightly to the things of this world, the cars, the houses, all the nice stuff. For those things are simply tools to teach us about Jesus and tools to help us to serve other people. I learned a lot about Jesus on that trip to San Francisco. If you want to know Jesus, serve others in the church, in the world, as a way of life because of love. Because it turns out that when we do these things, just as I talked about last night, when it comes to sharing your faith, I made this statement. I want to make the same statement now about serving others. There are some things about Jesus that can only be learned when we seek to serve others as Jesus would do. If you wish to see the deep things of God, if you wish to have a deep, abiding, authentic, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, then serving others is our entrance into that. For it is in serving others that our ego gets reduced. It is there that we learn to see others as Christ sees them. It's there that we can learn deep humility and the joy of service and courage and wisdom for living. In short, it is in serving others as Jesus would that we learn to know Jesus better. I'll tell you what. When the Seventh-day Adventist Church gets the first four of these things matched with the fifth one, and we don't exclude one for the other, we do these things, great things will happen. The devil will begin to shake in his boots because he will know that his days are numbered. I want to leave you an appeal. I want to make the same appeals that I did yesterday, but I'm not going to give you time to come up. I just want to tell you, if you've been listening this weekend to not just to me, but here and singing and soaking in the master classes, etc., and you have not yet made a decision for baptism, come and see me afterwards. Come and see me. I'd love to chat with you. If you want to be rebaptized, but for whatever reason you didn't come and join us yesterday, that's all right. We're still here. Come on down. I'd love to chat with you about it. For those of you that are still thinking about full-time service of some sort, if you didn't come down yesterday, the door is still wide open. God needs you. He needs you. And if God has put on your heart to spend a year in service or to begin to do full-time service in ministry as a teacher, as a missionary, come on down. I'd love to chat with you. We'll get that ball rolling for you. But I also want to make some specific appeals for today. If you would like to become a person that serves passionately in the church and that begins to serve other people outside of the church as Jesus would, would you please stand to your feet right now? And one final thing. Most, if not all of you, are already standing, but consider this a second stand. This list, how to know Jesus, learn to see Jesus through the Bible, live in constant communication with Jesus, obey Jesus, share Jesus with others, serve others in the church, in the world as a way of life because of love. Each one of us every day stands at the crossroads. Each day, you know, Jesus is a gentleman. He won't come in where he's not wanted. He's not going to force his way into your life. But each day as we make a decision for him, great things can happen. And when we are at that crossroads, instead of Jesus going off on his own in his own direction, we will go with him. And we will come to know him. And according to the words of Jesus himself, that is eternal life, to know Jesus. If you would like to be somebody who says today to God, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to do these five things. I'm not perfect. I don't have all the energy and know-how and whatnot. But Lord, today, here and now, I draw a line in the sand. This is how, Lord, I wish to be empowered by you to live. I want to be this kind of person. I want to know you. If that's what you would like to do, would you just raise your hand right now? Let's pray together. Jesus, you've seen us stand. You've seen us raise our hands. Mark this point in time, Lord. We know that you do. We know that you do, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Because, Lord, for you, when you mark something like this, you don't just mark it down. You provide your Holy Spirit, your power to make it happen. So, Lord, I plead on behalf of all of us here, Lord. Me and everybody that's gathered here, has been here at AYC this weekend, or that's watching right now, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Bless us with a deep, deep knowledge of you, a knowing of you, Lord. Lord, whatever the weak spots are, in this list of five here, Lord, or however we number them, Lord, these practices, whatever, wherever the weak spots are, shore them up. Give us energy. Give us honesty, Lord, to acknowledge it and then ask for your power to come in, your Holy Spirit to come in, that these gaps in our armor, these holes might be filled. We long to be people that know you, that walk with you, that are ever deepening our relationship with you. Please, Lord, grant us this gift. And Lord, once again, for a final time here at AYC, this time at least, I want to ask for that greatest of all gifts. Please, Lord, send the former and the latter rains of your Holy Spirit. Fill us in great measure. Fill us to overflowing. Finish your work in us and through us to your glory. For we ask it in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.